And good morning, folks, and welcome to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers here on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network. It is May 2nd, 2026. We'll be right back right after this song. Stay tuned.
Now here's a song for all of you liberals who believe your ways are best, who don't mind overcrowding this nation with a swarm of foreign immigrants, who don't care about the population, who don't care if it's foul on our nest. When are you ever gonna read the writing upon the wall? We got crime overtaking our cities, we got gangs taking over our streets. We keep handing out more and more welfare, though it never seems to meet their needs. What kind of culture are we cultivating? One where you never have to pull any weeds. If we don't stop this immigration, this great nation's gonna fall. Let's get a grip on immigration in these great United States. It's high time that we limit their numbers. It's high time that we close up that gate. Now can't you see how we are rapidly becoming another third world fascist state? Let's get a grip on immigration in these great United States. How can we ever come to any solution when all we ever do is debate? We've got to get a tighter grip on our borders. We've got to seriously legislate and quit trying to fan the flame that I'm a racist, and quit trying to fabricate that I hate, and get a grip on immigration. Now you know it's not too late. Let's get a grip on immigration in these great United States. It's high time that we limit their numbers. It's high time we start closing that gate and quit trying to fan the flame that I'm a racist, and quit trying to fabricate that I hate, and get a grip on immigration in these great United States. Let's get a grip on immigration. Now you know it's not too late. It's high time that we limit their numbers. It's high time that we close the bad gate. Can't you see how we are rapidly becoming another third world fascist police state? Let's get a grip on immigration in these great United States, and quit trying to fan the flame that I'm a racist, and quit trying to fabricate that I hate, and get a grip on immigration in these great United States.
Carl Klein sure had some good songs. And you're listening to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers here on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, May 2nd, 2026. And I say good morning, guys. Good morning, Will. How are you doing this morning?
I'm doing good. Thank you.
And Tim, how are you doing this morning?
I am well. Thank you. Good morning.
Praise the Lord. Tim, why don't you start us off with a word of prayer this morning, please, sir?
I would be delighted. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just lift this broadcast up to you this morning. Lord, we ask that you would elevate whatever is said here and use it in any way that you see fit, Lord, that it might benefit your people and your kingdom. We ask that you would guide, direct, and bless us, Lord, that you would bring thoughts to mind that are encouraging and also the forewarning, Lord, so that we might be prepared in the up-and-coming things that go on. Lord, we just ask that you protect our families and that you protect your people wherever they may be and whatever they may be doing, Lord, that you would grant them peace and prosperity and the blessings of their salvation. And Lord, we just thank you for all this, and we ask it in Jesus' precious name. And by his blood we pray it. Amen.
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 Well, there's a lot of stuff going on in the world today, and there's a lot of stuff to talk about, but well, today is a very special day for me. In May 2nd, 19 years ago, was the day that my daughter was born. And there was a lot of people out there that, a lot of people that still listen to us that know the fight that we had on our hands and that prayed with us, fought with us, fought the hospitals with us, fought the social services with us. And so for that, I want to say thank you. I know that it seems like yesterday for me, but 19 years ago, when, that day that she was born, boy, the fight was real. She was born at 1 pound, 8 ounces, and ended up being born in a, they pronounced her dead at the, when she was born, and she started crying while me and our mama were praying for her, and ended up in a flight for life, and ended up in Denver's Children's Hospital, and spent the first 5.5 months of her life living there in an incubator, and the hospital came in and they decided that they wanted to do an experimental procedure on her, and I said no, and it turned into a battle, and we went out on the airways and had people call the hospital, and were able to shut the hospital down, and they came back and said we need to call a truce. And a lot of that was, I mean, the good Lord was looking out after us and answered a lot of prayers, but there was a lot of people that stepped up to the plate and made phone calls and called that hospital and said, leave this family alone. And, yeah, so I just wanted to say thank you for that. And it is a very blessed day. The little girl that that they said wasn't going to live is doing real good. And she's beat all the odds, so praise the Lord for that.
She's a ray of sunshine.
Yeah, she is, and so she is a very happy young lady that loves her chickens, so that is good. But there was, I know we got some people out there that still occasionally ask how baby Rachel was, and that's what they called her for a long time, and she was she's 19 today, so praise the Lord for that. It is a blessing. But we're not going to talk about that. We're going to move on. Where do you guys want to start?
Well, we got world events, I guess, which is starting there, kind of keeping an eye on this deal over there I don't know whether it's actually about Iran or whether it's actually about Israel. So it certainly seems to be, or is it about oil? I mean, I don't know. There's so many weird things going on over there that they're saying that the war's over now, but then they're saying they're not going to accept the seat or the whatever you want to call it, the Iran's proposal. So isn't that how's it over if there's no nothing like that? And I think the other question is, why is it important that it's over now all of a sudden? But it's maybe got something to do with the 60-day thing. What do you guys think?
I don't know.
I think doublespeak is alive and well.
Yeah, no doubt. It might even be triple C. You know?
Oh, jeez.
I mean, yeah.
It certainly seems like circular logic to me in some way. It's like, well, aren't we right back where we started from? But, yeah. And there's, I find that, I just find so many things. I read some of this stuff and I'm just like, oh, Lord, you know. But I've noticed one of the things that I had to take away from some of the things I was reading yesterday was the fact that we've got, we can flesh this out a little bit as we go along, but is the fact that they're suddenly routing all this oil around the Strait of Hormuz, so, and they're also, they're back to, you know, taking it away from the petrodollars so that it's not an American-controlled thing. They want to, you know, and I think there's a huge power play here that really doesn't have anything to do with nuclear issues or anything like that. But I don't know, again, why we're over there saying, what's the, why is it our problem? But, so, right?
I think you get a rallying point, Tim, and that's what the uranium and nuclear boogeyman that, you know, you try to fan the flames of support from, you know, American citizens and maybe the international world as well by saying we can't have these fanatics have a nuclear weapon, but that's the magician's trick. They're wanting us to watch that hand and not the other. And I agree with you. I think this is more about the oil, not necessarily the production, but definitely the routes of delivery of international oil to Asia, China and Russia alliance, you know, going through the Strait of Hormuz there. I really think this is about the international bankers. I mean, I know that's an easy thing to say, but it really, at the end of the day, that's what this comes down to, is those international money changers that are pulling the levers and pulling the strings. You know, they're making the decisions on where the power pieces are being put on the playing board. And I think that's what we're experiencing right now.
Yeah. I think in a way I was doing some reading and I have to wonder if this doesn't tie back into the, you know, we had this big EV push here just recently, for electronic vehicles and for AI and for everything else. And, it seems to me that I feel like maybe they're losing their power over, oil supplies, oil routes, or maybe they think there's not enough control or enough money in it. So they're looking for a new vehicle, if you will, that it grants them all these sort of things. And that was the big EV push. But I think that some of this is just another possibility for, you know, redefining, things like that, because there's a lot of people talk about the fact out there that being able to travel, being able to take care of things, especially in this country where the distances are great and everything, cheap energy is what, you know, brings this country about. That's where our productivity comes from. That's where our wealth comes from. And I really feel like we talked in the past about the dumbing down of a nation, but I think this is also the pouring down of it, like making a pour, you know, the,
absolutely
makes it more easy to comfortably merge it on a worldwide, you know, order, on a new world order scale with the rest of the world. Cause, you know, you gotta, well, take the highs to the lows out.
Think about Klaus Schwab from the World Economic Forum. You know, it wasn't just a few years ago he announced to the world that the common people that, you know, we're going to own nothing and we're going to be happy.
And be happy about it.
You know, we're going to be happy about it, you know. So, yeah, I think there's a lot of credence to what you're saying there, Tim, but it's we are such a resource rich nation, whether it's coal or oil or whatever the case may be, that goes unexploited. You know, that's what created the wealth in this nation, was the abundance, the really never ending supply of these resources that fueled the economy. And it sure seems like that's been cut off at the knees over the last several decades, where it looks like they're trying to level us out with places, other places in the world that aren't so rich. And I think that's on purpose. I think that if you go through and over the last decade or so and look at these United Nations plans, you know, these Tim, you're going to have to help me out. It was the 2035 plan or 2030 plan or whatever it was. Go ahead, Tim.
No, you're doing fine. I was just agreeing. Yeah.
No, if you look at these things, they're not lying. You know, they're not even trying to hide it from us. They're telling us that, you know, they want us to live in these 30-minute cities. They don't want people to have the ability to travel across the country. They want us to be dependent on a controlled supply chain that they dictate, you know. And I think that goes right back to what I was just saying about Klaus Schwab, and they want that kind of control and power over our everyday life. And I think it's evident in this. I really do. I think it's the cutting off of oil supplies and energy supplies to the world, and the manipulation of those things. And I think it's being done by plan. Part of it, I think, and that, you know, I'm one guy, but I think this has to do with the crippling of the U.S. dollar. I really believe that, you know, we've been off of the gold standard and silver standard for so long. The one thing, kind of going back in history, if we remember our history, when OPEC was created, those Gulf producers over Saudi Arabia, places like that, it was agreed upon that the U.S. dollar would be used as the trade currency for all oil production coming out of the Middle East with OPEC. And the trading of that oil in the U.S. dollar has certainly helped hold the value of the U.S. dollar over the last 4 or 5 decades. Well, OPEC is starting to crumble. And just a couple of days ago, the United Arab Emirates announced to the world that they are pulling out of OPEC, they're going to kind of do their own thing. Really what they're doing is they're aligning themselves with China when it comes to oil production. And I think once you start seeing the OPEC nations pulling away from that group, well, we already know what the BRICS nations are doing, you know, Brazil and Russia and India and China, South Africa, along with some other nations. They're trading everything in either the Russian ruble or the Chinese yuan, which has already hurt the U.S. dollar. This is only going to do it more. And I think Israel, that depends on the U.S. petrodollar, that is the currency of choice for the synagogue of Satan, I think they're doing everything they can to control that region, so that they can control the oil flow, so that the U.S. dollar can remain the reserve currency for international oil trade. It's not about nuclear weapons. It's about that.
Well, and I think that there's also a plot to bankrupt America so that China continue to buy it up.
Absolutely, yeah.
Well, and Netanyahu even said in one of his quotes, and I don't have it in front of me, so a little bit of, free interpretation, but he basically said, well, we're going to use America up, squeeze it out, wring it out, and, bring it to its knees, because we can't, you know. So, and that's the problem with this. I think that the bottom line of this, it isn't even necessarily financial, although that's the face of it. It's about the power struggle that goes on, and by making the dollar no longer relevant in the rest of the world. Which the dollar is really not the dollar. I mean, it's a Federal Reserve contrived fallacy, but by making it no longer relevant to the rest of the world or in international trade, that puts us into a backwater state on the world stage. And, you know, these international attacks have all become, they're all at home attacks too in a lot of it, because, you know, manufacturing has become practically non-existent. Energy production has become a problem. And I thought it was interesting in the regards to this thing over there in Iran, the Israelis, you know, that there's a lot of noise right now in up there on the hill in D.C. about, well, 60 days without a declaration of war. And it's like, well, it's okay, because we put it on pause. We're doing ceasefire talks. So was the ceasefire thing actually a ceasefire thing, or is that just a ploy to extend the time frame, or different things like that? I mean, the administration said, well, nobody else has ever applied for it. Why do we have to? And it's like, well, mostly because the platform was that you were going to do things differently, that you were going to do things according to the way they're supposed to be done in America. That's why, you know, so, but that's only if you want to, I guess. It's interesting.
I just kind of want to throw this in there, but not that it matters, because certainly Congress doesn't care about the United States Constitution. They haven't for some time, but, you know, when did we get a rule made that you can have military action for 60 days without congressional approval? Because that is anti-U.S. Constitution.
Yeah.
You know, that's, I thought the Constitution, yeah. Right, that, you know, that's on its face. Why are we even debating that? Because the U.S. Constitution says that Congress is the one that has the power to levy taxes for war efforts and that sort of thing, and to raise the army. And I guess at some point under the radar, they created some rule saying that I guess a U.S. president can have a 59-day war, but on the 60th day, something has to, you know, they get a say then. I don't know. I just, that was surprising to me. I personally had never heard of that. Had y'all, have you ever heard of the 60-day rule?
No.
No. I mean, I really have.
Yeah,
it's an administrative ruling, I think. I mean, it's like, well, if we don't like it, we'll just write an administrative rule. That'll be okay.
That's right.
What a deal. You can just change the rules however you feel to whatever you are and walk away. And I mean, we've got, they're saying, well, we're not short on weaponry over there at all, but yet the Army's asking about the Dark Eagle, which is what, a hypersonic missile. They want to use that, and it's not even in production, really. I mean, that's a what do you want to call it?
Prototype.
It's a prototype, and they were talking about using some of those, and I don't. The cost on each one of them at this particular, there's only like 8 of them in existence, supposedly, or something like that. And the cost is insane. You know, it's $15 million a piece. That's their projected cost. So, and they've dropped $2.7 billion on the system, supposedly. So it's like, okay, so, but we're not short on anything. And so then why do we, yeah. And, you know, at the base of this all, it seems a little bit hypocritical to me that Israel's over there supposedly has nukes up to, according to Jimmy Carter back in the day, they had 300 nuclear warheads. And yet, they're, you know, there's no outcry there. I mean, there's no anything like that. So, I mean, Russia came out and said, hey, you drop it. Go ahead.
Now, I'll mention just on Israel, and I mean, I would like to hear what you had to say about Russia, but remember, Israel, and you're right, Carter at one time said they had up to 300 nuclear warheads, and the nation of Israel, the state of Israel, has never been inspected by the United Nations organization. I can't remember the name of the organization now, but the International Inspectors of Atomic Energy, I think it's the UAIAE or something like that, never been inspected. They're a part of no nuclear treaty with any other nations, including the United States. In other words, they're not guaranteeing to anyone that they won't just nuke them. So all of the things that civilized nations do to keep each other as a checks and balance, Israel doesn't do. The very thing that they were accusing Iran of, that Iran was producing enriching uranium to make nuclear weapons, reminding everyone, Iran was allowing inspections of their nuclear facilities. The United Nations and the International Atomic Energy Association, IAEA, they were regularly inspecting Iran's nuclear production. Israel has never allowed the IAEA into their country. So they have
weapons of mass destruction over there?
Sure they do.
Yeah.
I think we've invaded countries over that.
Well,
Go ahead, Jim.
Well, and if you need any kind of idea that do they really, according to a lot of talking heads, no, you know, there's never been any public speeches or anything saying that, oh, yeah, we've got them. But Russia basically issued that statement on the Iranian deal saying, hey, if you let one of those off the chain over there, you're next, without any hesitation. So that kind of tells you right there in an intelligence network, yeah, they're there. They know they are. They wouldn't have made that statement if it wasn't so. So, and I'm sure that was also pointed at some other country closer to home here as well, let's not turn this into a nuclear playground. So I honestly, though, I don't look for that to be as much of an issue, at least from the standpoint of the U.S. and a lot of the world stage, just because who wants radiated petroleum? So, you've got that going on there too.
You think this Dark Eagle is actually true?
I don't know. I mean, that's another thing about it. Everybody's on and on about hypersonic missiles, but yeah.
Right. Who knows?
According to them, it's not fully operational. So to me it's like, well, we want to use that over there, but it's not fully operational. Isn't that like saying your car when it doesn't run?
When I saw the headline about the new Dark Eagle, I thought Ruger was coming out with a new single action revolver. kind of got excited for a minute.
Yeah. Well, they did a recent poll on that whole thing, and 74% or roughly 80% of Americans are against this thing going on over there. But that doesn't seem to matter either, does it? So, yeah. I mean,
Well, and you talk about the money aspect of it. What do those missiles cost? $15 million a piece, and they said that the one system cost $2.7 billion. That's a lot of money. Somebody's making a lot of money on that.
Yeah, every time they push a button. You think the gas pump dings a lot right now. So, yeah. Well, and the other thing about that is that's an expected, that's a projected price too, Jason. I mean, that's not even, that would be after they go in production, they're going to cost $15 million each. They've got like seven or eight of them in existence, supposedly. What do you suppose those are worth? I'll bet they're a lot more than $15 million. I mean, you're not talking about production line stuff. You're talking about prototype stuff that is, yeah, it's the whole thing is,
well,
it's crazy.
And the R&D and production cost paid for by the U.S. taxpayer just to get into production, you know, who knows what the price tag is on something like that.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and the other thing is that they never go over their proposed budgets on any of that stuff, do they?
Yeah, right.
Never. You know, we're projecting $2.7 billion. It's actually more like 12. So, it's one of those. Yeah, and the whole thing is ludicrous. So, I mean, there's just so much. I don't know. It's kind of. Did you see where kind of switching over a little closer to home here? Did you see the big lithium find out there in the Appalachians? So, you know,
that's something. You know, I mean, if you guys remember what happened with the amazing flooding,
yep,
that happened in that region, isn't that convenient?
Thank you. That was where I was. What I was thinking too. Like, yeah. Yeah.
Didn't Blackwater end up buying a bunch of property out of that flood situation too?
Oh, yeah.
Black Rock. Black Rock did. Yeah. Yep. They sure did, Jason.
They probably own Blackwater too.
Yeah, probably. Blackrock, Blackwater. Well, yeah, you know.
Yeah.
They all produce Dark Eagle.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. The names of things are just strange. I mean, you get into some of this stuff, like just like the AI stuff and a lot of this energy stuff, and you're like, well, that's weird. Sounds like something out of a movie, you know, or something they were telling us about 10 or 15 years ago going on. But, yeah, they said, well, there's about 2.3 million metric tons, but it could be as much as 7.4 million metric tons of lithium there. So, and I was just not very long ago, and it was like, we don't have any of that kind of stuff over here, so we need to go over and we got to get into, what was it, Greenland? Oh, yeah, what's that? Or into some other country that we need because we don't have anything. What they really mean is somebody else owns it. We can't get a hold of it. So it's kind of a more interesting way of handling it. I was like, I was looking at this oil thing too over there in Iran, and one of the things that, speaking of energy, and that's really what this is all about. It's an international energy sector. But one of the things that I thought was interesting is we've talked about it before. We are the largest exporter of oil in the world. I mean, we have more oil, you know, per se than any place else. So why don't we just use our oil? Why is fuel at the pump $6 or $7 a gallon now?
And, exactly.
What's
fuel at where you're at? What's diesel fuel at where you're at, Tim?
About $5.30 a gallon right now.
Okay, and that's right where we're at, $5.30 to $5.50.
Yeah. California's up around $7, so, which no shock there, but yeah, I did some research into that because I was curious, and one of the things is we produce most of America's oil that's being produced is what we call sweet crude. It's a light sweet, and this is going to leave you going, huh? But almost all, not all, but most all of our refineries are set up to run sour heavy as far as turning it into fuel and useful product. I mean, yeah, I don't know about anybody else, but that just seems a little odd to me. Why would you have all this sweet Brent or sweet crude around your country and then build refineries that can't refine it? I don't know. Sounds like maybe some kind of manipulative conspiracy type situation, possibly. I mean, So it's a strange thing. But that's supposedly why we don't use that. We trade our crude on the international market for heavy crude that we can then ship over here and refine into what we need. But that's just like, I don't know. I mean, if you had a degree in business management or something, you say, hey, think of all the shipping we can avoid and the time frame delays that we can avoid if we just use what we've got over here. Let's do that. How about we build some more refineries that take care of our oil? That would bring some jobs to the market and do that.
Well, that's
not what the. Remember, Klaus Schwab said you're going to own nothing. That's the reason why we're not going to build anything, because that would be an economic engine for the middle class. You would have construction jobs, building refineries, and then the production jobs of actually working the refineries, and then you would have more truck drivers hauling across the country, and that sounds like America. We can't have that.
Yeah, no doubt.
Guys, I just found something out while we were on air, and I just want to tell you all this. This is just blowing my mind. I don't know why, but I was looking at this Dark Eagle deal, and I was trying to figure out who's developed this, and it's the usual suspects. It's Lockheed Martin and Dynetics and Raytheon, and I was looking at these companies, these big defense contract companies. Do you know who created Raytheon? Who started that company? It was a guy named Vannevar Bush from the Massachusetts Bush families. And he is a great uncle of President George Bush, the last Bush. So the Bush family is directly tied to one of the top five defense contractors in this country, well, in the world. Did y'all know that?
No.
Did you know the Bush family is tied to Raytheon? I just found that out while I was.
No.
Yeah, that is that's crazy to me. You were talking about who profits on these things, Tim, and that's what made me start looking at it. Well, it turns out that it's the same old people that profit.
Wow. Well, and I think Raytheon's got their finger in a lot of pies. Wow. So. And I don't know. Was there some connection there between like? Seems like Erica Kirk's family, maybe, or
yep,
something in some of those companies too.
I was thinking all of these morons. Yesterday was May Day, and there was some Antifa protesting and stuff, and that got me to thinking about the No Kings and all of that. These morons, do they realize there are kings, and it's all of these people that what we're talking about, Bush and these. Defense contract families and people, these ultra wealthy people who have established themselves through weapons of mass destruction and that sort of thing. And if you look at that, we may not call them kings or royalty or whatever, but that's really the ruling class. And the very people that are saying no kings or whatever, I guess they just don't realize who's really behind the scenes calling the shots. I don't know. I mean, I may not be making a lot of sense, but I haven't got a lot of sleep. But I just started thinking about that. They are so duped into believing something that's not true. That's basically, I guess, what I'm trying to say.
Yeah. Well, there's certainly dynasties. I mean, that are multi-generational dynasties, like you just said, great uncle here, great grandfather there, it's been going on for a very long time. And
sure,
when you do the research, you don't have to dig very deep to find all these connections. It's just like, you've got, and they get right back to you. I was sitting here thinking about it this morning, and I was thinking, things that aren't in the news all of a sudden that should be. When was the last time we heard anything about ICE or border control or
yep.
anything like that? I mean, that's just kind of almost a nothing, nothing. How about the Somali daycare and feeding our future scandal over there? Very little, very little on that but to combine. The Epstein files, cricket. I mean, suddenly they don't want to talk about that, you know. So these things are nothing. We're more interested in a whole bunch of other things that are not necessarily we, so to speak, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, as far as that sure. narrative is definitely controlled and steered to look at it. I mean, you know, it's very, very much controlled by the mainstream media, and the talking heads don't have much to say about it either. I mean, or the politicians when they're interviewed, they want to talk about something else. So, it's very much a controlled narrative.
Indeed.
Go ahead, Tim.
No, that's okay, Jason.
I was just going to say we got about 20 minutes left. We could let's move on. I know that yesterday we did get an urgent prayer request sent out on tornado situation that happened down in Texas. Train derailed, roads washed out, and houses destroyed. Will, can you give us an update on that?
Yeah, as of this morning, as of 6 this morning, praise God, no one has lost their life.
Wow.
There's only been a couple of minor injuries. I think there's still about 2,500 people without power, maybe a little less by now. I know there were line crews coming in all the way from Louisiana that they were still en route trying to get some stuff restored. I can't tell you the categories off the top of my head, but I know there was at least one sustained measurement of 120 mile per hour straight line winds as a result of this. 40 houses, something like that, probably are going to be a loss that are going to get condemned. I know I personally saw a pontoon boat in the middle of the highway and a rail car in the middle of the highway that had gotten blown off the track. So it was pretty powerful.
Wow. Well, praise the Lord that so far no loss of life. That it sounded like I thought there was going to be a lot of that. So praise the Lord. That's good. That is the good news.
Yep. No, I think it is. It's pretty amazing. And legitimately, you know, we're in this area, we get hurricanes. We may see a tornado, but it's usually coming off of a hurricane system. We don't really get tornadoes that just pop up, but this sure happened, and it happened in within the span of about 15 minutes.
It was not expected or anything like that, was it? I mean,
not at all.
Okay.
No. That was not forecasted. We were expecting some thunderstorms, but I will tell you the real loss here is that particular area. They raise a lot of feed corn, a lot of feed corn, and the area that this tornado moved over, it's taken about half of it with it, and so that's going to be a crop loss for sure.
Oh man.
Yeah.
What stage would the corn be in at this point in time?
Down here, it was already had silks on it.
Oh, jeez.
So it's the harvest time typically takes place the end of May, 1st of June. That's when a lot of the feed corn and maize gets harvested. So, it was
about the time we plant our corn. It's kind of crazy.
Yeah. Yeah. So in my sweet corn plot, my corn's already up to your armpit. So it's,
wow.
It's a little different down here.
Yeah, I would say. Huh. Interesting.
Prayers are definitely appreciated though. And they, can all those folks that are affected. I will tell you, this is the unfortunate part of it. That particular part of the county that is affected, it is the poorer part
of the county, and it's all, you know, it's often a joke, but lots of folks that live in that area are mobile homes and in RV parks and that sort of thing, and that's really what got affected were the mobile homes, the trailer houses, and they're just torn apart like tin cans.
Wow. Yeah, so, well, that's good. They got power on to a lot of people. I know that yesterday they had a lot of people without power, so it sounds like they're getting that under control, too. But yep. You do want to continue to just ask people, keep people down there in your prayers, emergency workers, and we got a prayer request out. I got several people that replied that said that they were praying, and so keep up the prayers. When we see something like this happen, that's what we need to do is lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ and in prayer and do our part.
Yeah. It just seems weird that it would pop up. Of course, it wasn't too long ago. It had a flood pop up down there too, right? So,
yep.
You know, these
makes you wonder if there's anything that BlackRock wants down there.
Yeah. No doubt.
Well, I can tell you what we have uranium.
Oh, you do?
Go ahead, yeah.
We have uranium.
So,
go ahead, Tim.
Well, and, you know, when you think about it, a lot of the stuff isn't that kind of like Fortunes of War? I mean, just like that, like what we're talking about here. You want that, so you attack an area because that's the spoils of war. I mean,
absolutely.
The Bible says that our enemies war against us, you know, and I mean, just sometimes the guy's not smart enough to see how some of that works. But when you look at look at the whole macro view, there's a pattern emerges there. So it goes on, whether it's our food. We've talked about our food networks. She was talking about the corn down there, our cattle, our chickens, how about our natural resources? I mean, you know, that are being taken over this way and stuff. Well, you can't have a lithium mine. That's got to be a government. I mean, isn't that what socialism or what communism does? Is it takes the means and of production and the product itself and puts it under government control for the benefit, quote unquote, of everyone.
Absolutely.
Yeah. So I think we see a lot of that going on.
Jason, I want to switch. I know we're getting short on time, but I really want to get this headline out there. I sent you guys an email. I don't know if you had a chance to see it. When I saw this, I thought this was from the Babylon Bee or something, but it's not. It's real. So I want to read the headline and then just maybe hit a couple of quotes. So here's the headline. U.S. bill to grant Americans serving in Israeli army the same rights as the U.S. troops. So skimming through this just real fast, turns out that we have at least 20,000 what they call dual citizens who are fighting under the flag of Israel. So these are American citizens that share the state of Israel citizenship. So Jews, we have 20,000 American Jews that are currently in the uniform flying or under the flag of the Israeli government, fighting for the Israeli government. There are two congressmen, a guy named Guy Reichthaler out of Pennsylvania and Max Miller out of Ohio, both Jews, by the way, that have introduced House Resolution 8445, which seeks to amend Title 38 of the U.S. Code. And it says that those Americans who fight for Israel would be treated, quote, in the same manner as service in the uniformed services of the United States of America. In short, what these guys are trying to do, and surprisingly, it is got some traction with other congressmen, that if these guys, these American citizens, fight for Israel and they're injured, whatever the case may be, that the United States taxpayer
would extend United States Veteran Affairs benefits to them as if they were American soldiers fighting under the American flag.
Oh, gee whiz. I did see the headlines, and I couldn't figure out what they were talking about. It's like, what are they? And that's what it is. That's ridiculous. That's insanity.
Yep. And it is insanity. It's absolute insanity. But, yeah, they all American veteran benefits that our servicemen would be afforded if they were injured or retirement or whatever the case may be. That's what these guys are pushing, that the same thing would be extended to these Jews that are fighting under the flag of Israel.
So just more proof that we're fighting their wars for them.
I am getting to the point of where I'm getting close to be willing to say I'm not sure that the current American government, I'm not saying this nation, because our nation is made up of people like us, but this current American government, I'm not so sure there's really a separation between this government and the Israeli government. It may be one and the same. I mean, it really may be. The American political system may be that bought and paid for.
Yeah.
That it's such a blurred line there. Yeah.
Well, and traditionally, under military service, if you held dual citizenship, you could enlist and be a grunt or something, but you weren't allowed to hold a commission. So,
right, as an officer. Right.
Yeah. So, given, I mean, that was, and it was frowned on, let's put it that way. This is kind of a change in process, I would say. So,
yeah. Agreed.
Oh, well, as long as it's Israeli. Anyway, so.
Well, we've got about 8 minutes left. Where you guys want to go next?
Well, I had one I thought was interesting, and it's here at home, but Illinois, and Oregon's kind of already been playing with it, but, you know, Illinois doubled the gas tax not too long back, and now they want to add a mileage tax. State Senator Ram Villavalam wants to build a new system in Illinois, at least to start with, that charges drivers not just by the fuel they buy, although they're going to continue to do that, but they want to charge you about 3 to 6 cents a mile for every mile you drive on the road. They're starting out at 3 to 4 cents, but we all know how those things work, right? So, you know, if you drive 12,000 miles a year, you're going to have to pop another $360 at the end of the year in order to do that. So it's one of those, that's some more of that 30-minute city that Will was talking about. They want everybody sitting on top of each other and that kind of stuff. So the more you drive, the more you... And basically, this is the way that they get their foot in the door. It's all kind of... they're doing a 1,000-participant case study on it right now to see if it works. And it's like, this stuff is... It's anti-American. It's anti-freedom. It's communist and satanic, and its underlying situation. It's just another way to control movement and to cost more money. So it's an interesting thing, I thought. I mean, to me, it shows you what they want to do. They want to monitor everything you do. So, you know, we've already seen drones coming out. They're trying to do, I think Jason sent that out here just a while back, but in several different states, they're doing drones for speeding and everything like that, which isn't much different than the red light cameras, right? So it's all about control.
On top of that, Tim, I think it ties into this stuff that, you know, by the end of 2027, vehicles being produced and sold here in the United States are going to have facial recognition technology.
Yes.
as a part of the ignition system. You know, for years and years and years, whether it be the oil wars or the fuel wars or whatever the case may be, the EV vehicles that can only get you 300 miles down the road on a good day if the wind's to your back and that sort of thing. And what I think this all has to do with they hate, and by they I mean our enemy, they hate the fact that as free men we have the ability to travel free and unmolested along our way. They hate that you know, we can, you know, I can go see you, you can go see me, we can discuss and have discourse and, you know, whatever the case may be. They want that. That is the level of control that they want. They do not want us to be free to move unmolested. And I think what you're describing with this, essentially a travel tax is what it is. I mean, that is what it is. And I think that what I was mentioning there on the facial recognition stuff, I think if, you know, it sounds dystopian, it sounds like something out of a sci-fi movie, but if you're an enemy of the state, they'll just shut your ability down. To they'll stop the car right where you're at. And that's absolutely. And, I think all of that is tied, to that grand scheme of control. That's really what it comes down to. They just want to, you know, you stop and think about this, guys, and I'll say this really quick. They look at us as goyim. We are just beast of burden on a tax farm. Well, you guys have ran cattle. You got to put up strong fences to keep your cattle from wandering away.
Yeah.
And that's what they're doing. They're putting up virtual fences to make sure we don't wander too far away.
Yeah.
Yeah, you got a point.
Yeah.
Well, I had a headline I was going to read real quick. It says, sinister in car, spy tech that can kill your engine will be mandatory next year under Biden policy, sparking major privacy concerns. And it goes into just, you know, talking about just what you're talking about. I mean, AI, mandatory, incorporated in every new vehicle sold in the United States, and has the ability, supposedly the ability, to determine if you're impaired or not. Who knows what they're going to use that tech for? But basically, they say that they have the tech. All the auto manufacturers say that they have the tech to be able to put it in there, to be able to determine these things. And if they decide that they don't want you driving, your car pulls over to the side of the road and shuts off. And, you know, they don't tell you what else. I mean, does it go ahead and notify the authorities that, you know, here you are, here's an impaired driver. What? I mean, and we're all, and we're talking about pure speculation. I mean, you know, this AI, yeah. It's like they are putting this technology as 100% factual. And I mean, it's not that way. I mean, it's a program. It can be manipulated.
Yep. Yeah,
you know, one of the things I thought of, because they're talking about, you know, under the influence and this or, you know, whatever. So if the cameras are watching you to determine your level of sobriety or whatever, you got to believe that that is being recorded and being dumped in the cloud somewhere. And where is it going? Is the ability to subpoena that, like you were saying, by the authorities, Jason, from the car manufacturer to use against you in some sort of trial? Is that the possibility now? Because, I mean, you really stop and think about it. You're agreeing, if you buy one of these vehicles, you're agreeing just to be surveilled all the time.
Right.
And we already know that big tech has no problems giving your data up to people. And what makes more sense of all of these AI data centers that are going up all across the country? Well, think about how many cars get sold every year. And if they're having to collect all of that data from facial recognition cameras in real time, it's got to go somewhere.
Yep. Yeah. And what's the saying? Once it's on the internet, it never really goes away. Isn't there a...
Goes away, man.
Well, yeah, and that's the thing is, you've seen all these videos that they can manipulate with AI. So they're using AI to gather information, but we know that AI, it's like at this point in time, you can't determine if it's what's real or what's fake. So Like what you said with the data centers, I mean, we know where these Axion cameras, video footage goes. It all goes directly back to Israel.
Yep.
Is that where they're going to send all this, you know, this footage? Is that where the data center is going to be that is capturing it? Is it going to be sent there? I just don't like, I mean, yeah, until something changes, I'm sure not going to get one of those vehicles. To me, that's just a complete... invasion of privacy.
Well, and that's what we're back to. And that, I was going to make a clip on that. Privacy is an important thing. I mean, that's a God-given right, you know, to be private.
Amen.
And yeah. So, and almost all of your other ones hinge on that. That one and the Second Amendment. So, yeah.
Change your oil. Keep your old cars running. Don't buy new ones.
You know. More of that.
Well, yeah. We are out of time, guys. We're doing 1 hour today. And, folks, hopefully next week we'll be back for a two-hour program. But that's going to wrap it up for today. Thanks for being here, and thanks for being here, guys.
Thank you.
You bet.
And we're going to have a message after in the next hour. If you stay tuned, we've got a message by Colonel Jack Moore. This one's a good one. It's an old one, but it's a good one, and its title is Man to Man. So we're going to have a quick break, have a song, and we'll be right back with that message. Thanks, guys.
You have a lot.
Communism is dead, they said. I think they lied. It's truth they hide. For it still survives in the good old USA. Eh? Right here it lives, and here it breathes, and feeds upon our liberties. And you have the nerve to say it's not that way? Well, they're taking the patriots away, ha-ha. They're taking the patriots away, ho-ho, hee-hee, ha-ha. To the prison camp, where life's unbearable all the time. And I'll be happy to see my patriot friends again as they shackle me in. And they're taking the patriots away, ha-ha. Here come Jack Booted thugs in black to smash your doors and stomp your cat to roust you out in the late, late hours of the night. Wrong. At 3 a.m. they scream and shout and scatter your living room about with threats of death.
In the West, there are still a few good men left. Men of God, like the circuit riding preachers of old. Proclaiming truth like the holy prophets of old, strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect but biblically correct truth from circuit riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The message is preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning or streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peter's politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
Scriptures for America presents Colonel Jack Moore of Mississippi on the topic, Man to Man. Colonel Jack Moore.
And I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about some of the things that we're going to have to do to be successful as Christian militia or militant Christians. And I'm going to give you some guidelines that I believe will be helpful to you in order for you to remain free to use them. Now, I think probably one of our big problems is that Christian patriots that are concerned about the direction the country is going and realize that it could be very possible that in the near future we might have to get into a situation where we would have to protect ourselves. I think that we are going to have to be very careful in our organization and in our training that we don't run afoul of the law. Now, let me tell you that there is underway in the government at the present time a scam that is being used very successfully by the BATF, by the Federal Bureau of Investigation, and by the CIA. And that is, they will come up, they will have some rough-looking character who will come up, he's a perfect stranger, he'll come up to you, and he will begin to rant and rave about the government and about how bad it is and how it'd be a good idea if they bumped off the president and senators and some of these other people. While he is talking to this individual, he is being taped. He has a tape, or he has a mic on him, and he's being taped maybe out 100, 200 yards away in a van where all this is being taken down. If you sat there and listened to him, without protesting or without walking away, they can use that tape and convict you in a court of law on a conspiracy charge. And it's done under a rather remote law that says that silence gives consent. It's called the doctrine of ratification. In other words, if something going on that you know is wrong and you sit there silently and don't do anything about it, you give your consent to the illegal act, even though it might be illegal. And there is at least 9 men that I know of that are serving prison sentences that have been sucked in by this scam. Another thing, they will come up to you, somebody that is a complete stranger will come up to you and offer you a sum of money. Let's say they're talking to you about an organization that is going to be formed that will be for the benefit of patriot people and Christian people in the country. And they said, we're sure that you're going to go along with us. And in good faith of the fact that we think that you're going to be one of the leaders in the organization, we're going to leave you with $500 and we'll come back later on with the rest of the program. And then when that time comes, we will give you some more money that will help you. The only thing that they don't realize is that this person is a government agent who is trying to suck you in to a situation where he can again get you on a conspiracy charge. And a majority of the people that are being tried today by the government are being tried on a conspiracy charge. They're not being tried on criminal charges. If you will notice, in all the trouble that we have heard about in the Northwest, the Aryan Nations, and some of these other groups, where they have been talking about these men being involved in prison or in bank robberies and in robberies of armored cars, there has not been one single thing proven against these men. It's all in the newspapers. It's all on the television. And to all intents and purposes, those men have already been tried. Now, I'm not saying that what they did is right, but I'm telling you that they will try an individual without ever having an accurate accusation against them. So we have to be very, very careful for that. I think probably one of the most important things that we need to remember in the struggle that we are preparing for is the use of good common sense. Now, I'm going to tread on a little thin ice now because I'm going to criticize a group that has caused a great deal of problems in the central part of the United States, and I'm talking now about a group called the CSA. Many of you people are familiar with them. You've heard about them, some of you, maybe some of you are even more familiar with them. I have been knowledgeable of the CSA since they began. I knew both of the leaders of their group. I have cautioned them over and over and over again for the last 4 years that they were going into a dangerous situation. Because here's what they've been doing. They are like a man that goes out in a farmer's pasture where he knows there is a mean Holstein bull out there, and he goes out there with a red flag and waves that flag in front of the bull and then wonders why in the hell the bull chased him after he'd done that. And this is exactly what the CSA people did. And we're going to have a question period later on. Let's hold our questions if you don't mind.
What's the CSA?
The CSA is that group in southern Missouri that was in the news recently. What is it? What was it? Yeah, it's a group that has been in the news that was where the federal marshals went in there, you remember, just about a month or so ago and surrounded their camp and so on. They were supposed to be a Christian identity group. But what they had done, they had broken the law. They had done a great many illegal things. They had been carrying on practices within the organization itself that was completely contrary to everything of a Christian principle, and yet they were holding themselves up as being a Christian organization. And they probably did more damage to the Christian Patriot cause in the state of Missouri. They were absolutely responsible for the passing of the paramilitary law. We had this law completely stopped in the state of Missouri until there were some threats that came from the CSA. They went directly to some of the senators saying that either vote for this law or your house is going to be burned down. And it was traced back to the CSA without any question at all. And as a result of that, many of the votes in the Senate turned around and they voted for it instead of against it. So we have to be very, very careful of that. Never let the enemy push you into doing anything which will hurt our cause. And I think probably all of you would agree that our cause is a return of the United States of America to the constitutional form of government where we live under the laws of God Almighty. This is what we're trying to get in our country here. I think you all realize that every one of you that are here today that we have been laboring for quite a while in America under unconstitutional laws. And these laws are many times voted into being on the urging of alien agents that are operating illegally in this country. For instance, the Anti-Defamation League of the Jewish B'nai B'rith is an agent of the foreign power of the Israeli government. They have no right to operate within the United States, but because of the power of the Zionist lobby in Washington, D.C., they have been allowed to not only operate, but become a power to where they have actually become a part of the Justice Department of the United States. And today, many, many of the things that the Justice Department is doing is under the urging of the Anti-Defamation League. And they have spread all manner of falsehood about Christians. They are very, very strongly anti-Christian, and they are extremely anti-identity Christian for the simple reason that identity truth reveals them for the people that they are, and they do not want people to know about that. They realize that if the Christian people in the United States realize who the chosen people are and that the Jewish people are not the people of the book, they are going to lose completely their control over our government. They're going to lose tremendous amounts of money and a very good possibility that they might find themselves kicked out of the country, you see. And every single paramilitary law that has been passed in the United States, nine states that have passed it already that I know of, I understand that there are 16 altogether, but nine that I am sure of, where paramilitary laws have been passed, every single state, it has been brought up before the legislature by the Anti-Defamation League. And it's very interesting to note that the only states where they haven't brought this type of a law has been in the states where the Jewish Defense League is operating, where they have training camps. They never brought it up in those states. And of course, I think that you realize that the legislatures of our states and the nation's capital are scared to death of Jewish disapproval. They're more interested in Jewish votes and Jewish money than they are in the welfare of the country or the freedom of our country, and you can't expect a great deal of justice with this kind of action. Now, many, many times, I think that our patriotic people have bent over backwards so that the state wouldn't have an excuse to lean on it. I know that I have many, many times have encouraged my people to cooperate with the state authorities wherever it was possible without compromising the Christian principles. And I realize that there are times that have come in recent months where it would be much easier to take your trusty old shotgun and go out in the street and have a showdown with these people. But I want to tell you, my friends, that we would be making a mistake, because what we are looking at today is an attempt by these people to drive our people into making a very foolish mistake, so that the government could call a national emergency, and then when they do, we have a dictatorial power setting in Washington, D.C., that can control every phase of our government and do it legally under the existing laws. So we need to be very careful about that. I think probably this is one of our greatest dangers. I think this is a great, much more of a danger against us than, let's say, for instance, a nuclear attack from the Soviet Union. I think this is maybe the least danger that we face today. We hear an awful lot, you know, about the nuclear danger to the United States. Well, there's a number of reasons why I believe that. One is, I don't believe that the leaders of the Soviet Union are stupid. And it's been proven all ever since 1918 that a communist country cannot exist under its own power. They're a parasitic type of a nation, just like the Israelis are. They cannot exist under their own power. And every single time since 1918, when the Soviet Union has been on the verge of economic collapse, there have been at least 18 major occasions, who do you think put them on their feet every time? Was it another communist country? Of course it wasn't. It was old Uncle Sucker using your taxpayers' money that did it. Every single time, you see. Because they cannot exist without the backing of a country like the United States. So I don't believe that they're stupid enough that they're going to come over here and wipe out our farms with a hydrogen blast that are feeding their people, and I don't think they're going to wipe out our factories that are giving the technology that they need, you see, to be strong. And they've indicated over and over again they don't even intend to fight with us. They intend to destroy us morally from within until we become so corrupt and so weak they can just walk in without any trouble at all. This is our big danger. I think that every effort, as I mentioned before, is going to be made to get our people to violate some obscure and maybe some very inconsequential rule of law. And you know there are many, many of them. Up in Canada, for instance, in some places, in British Columbia, for instance, there's a law that says that you have to wear a seatbelt at all times. If you're sitting in a car beside the road, parked with your motor running, and your seatbelt isn't buckled, and a policeman comes by, it's an automatic $50 fine, even if your car isn't moving. These are what I talk about, inconsequential type of laws. And when they're in violation, then they're going to hit you. This is exactly what happened with Gordon Call. They were looking for an opportunity to get Gordon Call on a technicality, and they did. They got him on a technicality that was 4 or 5 years old, where he had been was under parole. He was supposed to report to the parole officer. The parole officer that he had told him, there's no need for you to report anymore because I know where you are and I can get you anytime I want to, so don't bother me anymore. So he didn't report for 2 years. Then they got a new parole officer in. And the new parole officer, operating on that old law that was at least 5 years old, without ever saying anything to Call, set up a situation to pick him up, and they did it completely different than any police procedure was for the purpose that they had to shut that man up because he knew too much and he was telling people about what was happening in the government. And it involved some very high personalities in North Dakota. It involved a sum of about $197 million that had to do with the dope trade. And it went all the way up to Washington, D.C., and they couldn't allow that truth to come out that Gordon Call knew about and that he had been telling people about, so they had to shut him up. And this has happened many, many times. They made it look as though it was a legal operation. So we have to be very, very careful about it. Now, I've listened to some patriots that have said, well, I'm going to go where I want to, and I'm going to do what I want to, and I'm going to say what I want to, and if they kill me, so what? They'll just make another martyr for the cause. Nobody's going to stop me from exercising my rights. Now, that might sound awful good to you, but it's a stupid thing, and you aren't thinking very clearly if you think that way. I remember one time when Jim Ellison from CSA told me, he said, Jack, if the government ever tries to come in here and enter our compound, we're going to give them a chance to surrender before we wipe them out. He had 20 men at his command at that time. And of course, he got a lot of applause from the audience because they'd like to hear that sort of thing, but it's sort of a stupid thing to do, to egg them on to an attack against you, and then when the time came, they gave up like a bunch of little lambs. Cary Noble said it was because of the fact that God told him that this wasn't the time to fight, and the only thing that I could use was a big vulgar expression that starts with a capital B, capital S. Now, I don't think a single one of you that are in this audience today, if you were walking out in the woods here somewhere during the summer or during the winter months and you came to a cave and in the cave was a big old bear curled up asleep, I don't think anybody would, particularly if you weren't armed, would get a stick and go in there and start poking that bear and try and wake him up. And that's what a lot of patriots are doing today. They are deliberately agitating the government into attacks against them. And it's a very, very stupid thing. It causes a lot of trouble for many, many other people also. So be careful about that. Now, I believe that God can work miracles with a small number of people. I realize that. I realize you don't have to have a great army. You don't have to, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. This is the thing that is going to win this thing for us. It's not going to be with the tremendous overpowering of military equipment. It's not going to be with a tremendous overpowering number of people. It's going to be like old Gideon was. Old Gideon, you know, started out with an army of 32,000 people. If you read about it over there in the book of Judges, he started out with 32,000 people. The Lord said, you got too many people in there. Tell all the cowards to go home. And I can see old General Gideon getting up in front of his army and said, everybody's scared, leave, and 22,000 of them bugged out and left him with 10,000. He was already outnumbered 30-1 when they started. Well, that made the odds even worse. And then God said, now I've got another little test for you. He said, Gideon, you take your army and march them across the desert. And over there where those hills are over there, there's a flowing stream of water. It's nice and cold, and they're going to be hot when they get over there. And you watch and see what those guys do when they get over there. The Bible says that they marched the men over there, and when they got there, 97,000 of them threw aside their spears and their sword and their shield, and they jumped in the water and began splashing it and drinking it, even though they knew the enemy were out on the other side of the hill. But there were 300 men that stood there, and they held their sword and spear in one hand while they reached down with their hand and lapped up the water with their hand. And God said, take those 300 disciplined men and we'll win a victory with them. And they won a victory without ever using a military weapon. All they used is a lantern inside of a pitcher, you see. This is the thing that God can do for us. But first, we've got to have disciplined people that are willing to listen to what God wants them to do and are willing to put their lives in control of Him. We're not going to win this, folks, by just being prepared physically and by being prepared as far as arms are concerned. We've got to have mental preparation. We've got to have heart preparation for this thing. And this is probably the most difficult thing for us to have. There's no doubt in my mind that the enemy, for instance, would pay somebody a great deal of money to send an agitator into a meeting just like we're having here. This has been a wonderful meeting. I just can't remember when I've seen a better spirit than we have last night. I'm going to tell you that Baptist preacher, Sullivan, is going to go home there and he's going to tell his people. I don't think he's ever had a meeting like this where he had the kind of response that he got from you people here. It's been a wonderful feeling in here. But it's very possible, I don't know whether this is true or not, but almost every meeting that I've been to in the last 5 years, there's been an ADL undercover man in that meeting. Sometimes we knew who they were. Most of the times we didn't know who they were. And they get into a meeting there, and many times they're there for the purpose of disturbance, trying to disturb a meeting. We had it happen in Canada when I was up there last summer when the Canadian government gave me so much trouble and confiscated all of my tapes and all of my literature up there. It's a known fact that these people set fires. The JDL, this is the Jewish Defense League, they set fires, they dynamite synagogues, they plant swastikas on the walls of synagogues, they kill Jews, they injure Jews, just as and they believe it's a small price to keep the little Jew in place. That's what they say. They say it's not much of a sacrifice if a few thousand people of our people have to die, as long as we get our end results. In other words, the end justifies the means. Life doesn't mean very much to these people. But I want to remind you that we are not to set up to fight the legal government of the United States and bring it down. That's not our job as Christian patriots. Don't worry about that illegal government setting in Washington, D.C. They're destroying themselves just about as fast as it's possible for a government to destroy themselves. They don't need our help to do it. They're on the way down right now. And God Almighty is going to see it. It doesn't help to give them hurt to give them a little push once in a while, too. But do it in such a way that it's not going to rebound on you and cause you trouble, because you're no good to us if you're in jail, and you're no good to us if you're dead. We don't want dead heroes or dead martyrs, and we don't want heroes in prison. We want people that are out and ready to take over when it becomes necessary. Now, I think that this fight is coming. I cannot see how we're going to get out of the present situation without bloodshed. This is one of the reasons why I was more or less interested in having an all-men's group here, because this sometimes scares the ladies quite a lot. I don't see how in the world we're going to get out of this situation. I don't believe we're going to get out of it by political means. I have been a supporter of the Populist Party as it has been coming up in the last year or so. I don't believe the Populist Party is the thing that's going to save America, because no matter if we got the most conservative president possible in the United States, in Washington, D.C., there's no doubt in my mind that the same string pulling would be going on behind the scenes with the same people as whether we have a Republican or a Democrat administration. I think that we're going to see a situation that is going to deteriorate until we are going to have to make a decision as to whether or not we are to take a stand against the people that are trying to take over our freedom. We're standing today about where our forefathers stood in 1775, when they had to decide whether or not they were going to take a stand against the government of King George, which is taking away their freedom. And of course, we know that the people in charge are not going to give up their power. They're not going to give up their tremendous amount of wealth that they've accumulated without a fight. We can expect that. So we can expect that we've got some very, very difficult times ahead of us. It's going to be probably the most terrible thing that's ever happened to America. I don't see at this present time how we're going to get out of it unless there is a direct intervention of God Himself in order to do that. I hope that we need to pray. We need to pray sincerely. I pray every day, Lord, let this thing pass from us if it's possible. I know that there are a lot of people that seem to think that it would be a great thing for us to go out and be able to start a fight against these people and to actually confront them militarily. I want to tell you, my friends, as I mentioned the other night, the most militant and mean people that are in this audience today are going to wish to God that it didn't happen 1 week after it starts, because we have no comprehension of what it is. I have a little comprehension because I've been in areas where I've seen it happen. But I don't know the full amount, the full details of it. But I can tell you it's something that we don't want to see happen in this country. It'll be the most terrible thing that's ever happened. We need to pray that it'll never come. But remember, let the enemy make the overt moves. We need to maintain a very low profile. I think that if we do what we are supposed to do, if we proclaim the message as we are supposed to do, if we talk to people as we are supposed to do, I believe that God is going to open the hearts and minds of faithful men and women in our country who are going to take a stand when the time comes and it becomes necessary. Don't run ahead of God. And don't let anybody talk you into doing something that's stupid. Particularly you younger fellows. Now, I know what it's like because, believe it or not, I was young once too. I can remember when the juice of life was running pretty high in me, and I saw lots and lots of times when it would have been a lot easier to go out and punch somebody in the nose than it was to use a little diplomacy and come out that way. But it doesn't operate that way. I think one of our biggest difficulties in the identity movement is that we are going to have to quit from pushing ahead of God Almighty and His plan. Now, God Almighty's got some plans for us. It's here in the book if we want to look at it. But as I said before, it's not going to do us any good if you're dead or if you're in prison. So be very careful about that. And as this conflict looms closer and closer, It may be the day will come when we'll have to step outside of the law. I rather suspect that it'll come, maybe very closer, sooner than what we think about it. But until that date comes, try and cooperate with the government and with government forces as long as you don't compromise your Christian principles. I have found that there are many very fine patriotic policemen and law officers in the United States, and many of them are getting terribly disturbed by some of the things that they are being required to do by the government, and many, many, many of them are getting out because of what they see happening. And if we play our cards right, we're going to find a lot of people in the National Guard, we're going to find a lot of people in the Army Reserves, we're going to find a lot of people in the government police forces who are going to be on our side if we play things right. But we can certainly alienate these people very easily if we're not careful. So I think it's very important. I believe that we're going to see, as this national problem deepens, that our Christian people are going to have to take some calculated risks. But as I said before, don't let anybody force you into a fight. There's an old military axiom that says, never let the enemy decide where you're going to fight and how you're going to fight. You pick your time of battle. You pick your ground that you're going to fight on. You have much better chance of success. As I said, the enemy would like us to make a big mistake and cause us a lot of trouble. And then they could pin this dangerous label on it. And they could imprison literally hundreds of our people. Pastor Sullivan just mentioned a little bit about the concentration camps. Every reason to believe that these concentration camps have been put up, not so much to take care of the illegal aliens, but to take care of dissidents who disagree with government policy, which means a great many of you and I, because of some of the things that we've seen happen. Don't give them the satisfaction of allowing that to happen. Now, I think that everybody realizes that we're going to have firearms to protect our families and our property, so you can expect that laws controlling firearms are going to become more and more repressive. It's a known fact that this country cannot be taken over as long as the American people have firearms in their hands. I believe that maybe one of the last signs of an attempted takeover in this country will be a concerted drive to get the firearms out of the hands of the American people. If you will study communism, you will find that every single country that was ever taken over by communism, the first thing they did before they marched in and tried to suppress the people was to disarm the people. You've got to do that. Our founding fathers realized that. Our founding fathers were not only statesmen, they were also historians. And they realized that back through the years of history, the most dangerous enemy that men could have was their own government and the men that they had put in power in the government. When they got too big for their britches, they became a totalitarian monster that instead of being the servant of the people, became the master of the people. And just like fire, which is a wonderful thing to have, but if you can't control fire, it becomes a dangerous enemy. And government, big government, is that way. And so they put into the Constitution of the United States the Second Amendment. The Second Amendment was not to give you the right to protect yourself against a criminal. The Second Amendment was not written so that you'd have rights to go hunting. The Second Amendment was written as a last-ditch stand for you, the American citizen, to take a stand against the repressive government if they ever got to the point where they wanted to take over. That's why they wrote the Second Amendment. And that's one of the reasons why it's so very, very important for us to maintain that. Because you see, people, totalitarian people, the collectivists, as we sometimes call them, that want to bring about this one world government, they realize that there's something that scares the wits out of them. They realize that as long as free men are armed, they cannot control them. And they're afraid of Christian patriots more than any other group for the simple reason they can't intimidate us, they cannot frighten us, they cannot they realize that we will fight if necessary for the rights, for our rights, and it's something that their narrow-minded souls can't comprehend, and it scares hell out of them. And I'm not using that as a cuss word when I say that. It literally scares hell out of them to realize that there are men that still have the courage of their convictions, that they're willing to put their life on the line. Now, the Apostle Paul, or the writer of the book of Hebrews, said something like that, or I think in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. No, it wasn't in Hebrews. I think it was, what was it? Yeah, it was in Hebrews. He said, ye have not yet resisted on the blood, striving against sin. And what do he mean by that? He said, most Christians haven't reached the point in their Christian experience where they're willing to put their life on the line in a stand against evil. We're not talking now about the theological concept of sin. We're talking about the vast evil that has been brought into the world by satanic forces. How many Christians do you know that have got courage enough that they would put their life on the line in a stand against it? Not very many of them, you see. And so it becomes very important for us to reach that mental attitude, both in our hearts and in our heads. It could be very possible that in the near future that you will be considered a criminal if you own a firearm. We must not let this happen here. I think that we're going to have to take some very strong stands against any alien attempt to restrict our God-given rights of self-defense. They are as old as our race itself. You can follow the white race back to the very beginning. And this is one of the very strange things about the strength of America. If you go back to the great immigration that took place here during the 18th and 19th century, where in a 50-year period of time, the greatest migration of people in the history of the world took place. 45 million people flocked into the United States, and 99% of them came from the so-called nations of Christendom. They didn't all speak the same language, but their hearts' language were the same. They believed in Almighty God. They believed in Jesus Christ. Their constitution and their laws were based on the laws of God Almighty. They believed in the sanctity of the family. They believed in the sanctity of womanhood. They believed in the work ethic. They believed, he that shall not work shall not eat. And this is what built this country and made it great. And we began to have our trouble when we began to have this vast immigration of people in a constant thousands of millions of them that have come in the last 25 or 30 years that are not immigrants anymore. They are aliens because they have a philosophy completely alien to everything that we've ever had. They are coming in with a heathen religion. They're coming in with ideas that are communist-oriented as far as politics are concerned. And they think completely different than our people did. That's one of the reasons why we've had so much problem, and one of the reasons why the communist agents have such a field day, you see, with these people. Now, let me go over here just a little bit and mention just briefly a couple of the current gun control laws that you should know about. I'm not going to go into in detail because we just don't have time this morning. There is the National Firearms Act of 1934, which makes it mandatory that you pay a tax for the possession of machine guns, silencers, or rifles with a barrel length of less than 16 inches, or shotguns with a barrel length less than 18 inches. And the mere possession of a weapon of that type, which has not been transferred in accordance with this act, or registered, or identified, or if the identification marks on that weapon have been mutilated, is sufficient for conviction in before any jury in the land. So be very, very careful about it. The second one is the National Firearms Act of 1938, which controls the shipment, the interstate shipment of ammunition, explosives, and concealed weapons. To ship any of the above weapons, you must be a licensed dealer. It's considered unlawful to receive any of the above, excepting through a licensed dealer. And the postal regulations concerning this act are that unloaded rifles and shotguns can be mailed, but concealable weapons can only be mailed by officers of the law, law enforcement of the armed forces, law enforcement officers, government property watchmen and dealers, and manufacturers. And you can mail antiques that are unserviceable. And you cannot mail any kind of an explosive, or you cannot mail loaded weapons of any kind. And then, of course, the later Gun Act that has caused us probably more trouble than anything else is the Gun Control Act of 1968, which covers licensed dealers, covers the keeping of records, and we talk a great deal, you know, about the prelude to government confiscation as government registration or gun registration. Any of you that has bought a firearm from a legal dealer within the last 10 years, your gun is registered to all practical purposes because they have your name, your address, your serial number, and so on, and also for any ammunition that has been sold. Interstate shipments of firearms and ammunition, age of purchasers, You must be at least 18 for rifles and shotguns and be at least 21 in order to purchase a handgun. Handguns may not be sold to non-state residents except for loan or rental or temporary lease. Rifles and shotguns may be sold to non-residents only under special provisions, and purchasers must fill out a form in which they swear that they're not a fugitive of the law, and so on and so on and so on. And of course, we know that there are a great deal of variations in state and municipality laws. Now, I want to talk just a little bit about the reason why war is waged. And if we were to get into this sort of a situation, some of the things that we would have to look for. War is seldom waged just for the idea of fighting. War is waged for the total destruction of the enemy, not actually the killing of the enemy itself, but the only reason you kill the enemy is to defeat his will to continue in the battle. The normal purpose of war is to establish control over somebody else. The idea is to force your adversary into accepting your purpose, whatever it is. In our case, it would be to take our government out of the hands of alien forces and get it back into the hands of the American people. If we fight a war in the United States in the future for this, it will probably be for this purpose. Fighting in this war, which would probably be the bitterest war that's ever been fought, including the Civil War, it would continue until one side or the other lost, would lose its will to resist. Military and political conquest does not end the war. We've seen this happen in Afghanistan. To all intents and purposes, the Soviet Union are victorious in Afghanistan. The only thing is the Afghanistanis don't know that, you see. And so they're still fighting, those that have the will to fight. And here's a good example of a people that could not be disarmed. And they're fighting against a tremendously overwhelming force, much, much larger than what they are, and doing a pretty good job of it. We will only win our fight for freedom when we've convinced the alien enemy that further resistance is impossible and that they're in jeopardy. In other words, they're only going to be either scared enough to where they're going to leave the country, or they're going to be scared enough to give up. So one of our major purposes right now is to condition our people mentally. Now, when I talk about our people, I'm talking primarily about white Christian patriotic people. We need to think in terms of two words only, victory or slavery. Our people need to have a deeply implanted in their mind the fact that with the help of God, we will be unconquerable because God will be fighting on the side of right against the forces of evil. At the same time, we are going to have to condition the enemy into believing that it's impossible for them to win, and if they hang around in our country very long, they're going to be destroyed. Now, if we could ever get this across to the enemy forces in the United States, that if they hang around too long, that's going to be the end of them, you would see a mass exodus of aliens out of this country. I can bet your bottom dollar. I don't know if you've ever done any studying about the three great revivals that came to Israel. They all came at the inception of the king. And one of them was under a man by the name of Asa. I think you can read about it. I forget what chapter it is over in 2 Chronicles, where it tells that the people got together and said that every man that would not seek the Lord God of Israel would be put to death. Well, I want to tell you, my friend, if an order like that was ever put in the United States, there's two things that you'd see. One thing, you'd see a mass exodus of aliens out of the United States. And the second thing, you'd see the greatest spiritual revival this country of ours had ever had when they got rid of all those. This is the biblical principle, you see. This is the biblical principle, you see, that we've gotten away from. We're so afraid now that we're going to hurt somebody's feelings or step on somebody's toes that we don't want to do anything, you know, even to protect our own life, we don't want to do it. And I've had Christian people that tell me I would never use force against anybody trying to break into my home. I had a college professor on a TV show. I said, supposing a man broke in and tried to rape your wife, what would you do? He said, I wouldn't do anything if I had to use force. Well, a man like that, as far as I'm concerned, is beneath contempt of a decent human being. The Apostle Paul, you know. The Apostle Paul said one time that who will not take care of his own household is worse than a heathen, you see. And that taking care of your household goes a lot farther than just putting a roof over their head. clothing them and feeding them. It also means a protection to your family. I think probably that the major weapon that we are going to have if this thing takes place, it's not going to be guns and tanks and planes and helicopters. They're going to be in short supply. It's going to be very difficult for us to get some of those weapons. Our major weapon is going to be a thing known as propaganda. Now, propaganda, we have been taught over the years that propaganda is a bad thing. It is not necessarily so. Propaganda is a weapon that the enemy has used against our people for years and years and years and years, and that's the reason we're in the mess that we're in today. They have so brainwashed the American people, particularly the Christian people of America, that we won't take a stand against evil. If we had done what we were supposed to have done 50 years ago, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in today. Christian people, now I'm talking about, you see. But they propagandize us into this thing, this phony Judeo-Christian thing that they're teaching in our churches today. It's the same thing that makes Christian people say, well, I had a lady in Kansas City not very long ago. I was talking about communism and its danger to the United States. And she said, Brother Moore, I believe everything you said this morning, but I don't have to worry about the communists because, you know, I'm saved, and Jesus is going to come back and rapture me out of this mess before it gets too bad. Well, I want to tell you, when a person gets indoctrinated with that sort of thinking, they're danger not only to themselves, but to everybody else around them, you see. And this has happened to just multitudes and multitudes of decent Christian people. Or people that say, well, our God is a God of love, and therefore we've got to love everybody. We can't hate anybody, even though the enemy is a God. You can't find that anywhere in the Old or New Testament, either one. You see, it's a complete perversion of what the Word of God says. And they've convinced many, many of our good Christian people that our cause is a hopeless cause, and that the best thing for us to do is to get down there in that old, comfortable, air-conditioned, spiritual foxhole, fold our holy hands and pray, and God's going to come back and rescue us out, and we won't have anything to worry about. And then while we're gone, the devil will come over and take care of the world, and then God will come back and wipe the world out and take care of all these bad people that are down here, and then we'll come flitting down back from the clouds up there in heaven and come back and set up his kingdom on this earth. That isn't what the Word of God teaches at all, you see. But this is the sort of propaganda that they have used. It is a propaganda sort of a thing. Now, I think that we need to produce propaganda on our part to be used to confuse and cause mental conflict in the minds of the enemy. You need to do that, and at the same time, you need to have propaganda that bolsters your own people. This is the sort of thing that caused the prisoners in World War II in Nazi prison camps. I remember one incident where there was a number of Americans that were put to work in the Nazi officers' mess. And they worked down in the... one of their jobs was to go down into the wine cellar and get wine and bring it up for the Nazi officers' dinner. And so what they used to do, they'd drink half the bottle of wine, and they'd urinate in the bottle, and then they'd take it up and put it on the table, and then when the Nazi officers were drinking that polluted wine, they'd all get a big laugh out of it. It didn't shorten the war any, but I tell you, it helped their morale a great deal. You see, this is the sort of thing. I remember one incident over in Japan where the American prisoners made sulfa tablets out of plaster of Paris and sold it to the Japanese for cigarettes. These are the sort of things. It doesn't end the war, but it's the thing that gives your people the will to fight and keeps them going, you see. It's what's known in warfare as psychological warfare, or when it's on an international basis, it's called psychopolitics. It's the art of reinforcing or changing an attitude or a way of thinking of another person. And propaganda can be used for a number of purposes. It can be used to inspire people. It can be used to depress people. It can produce a feeling of sympathy. It can produce a feeling of hatred. It can evoke bravery. It can make people cowards. It can bring about loyalty for a cause. It can cause treachery against the cause. It's not bad, as we've been led to believe. It may be good, or it may be bad, it may be false, or it may be true. It's simply a mental persuasion. And mental persuasion, my friends, is a lot cheaper and a lot easier and a lot safer than using bullets. You see, we can save a tremendous amount by proper use of propaganda. Now, they're using it against us. Our kids in school that are going to public schools are being used against them from the day that they enter public school. couple of years ago, I was traveling in the state of Texas, and I came across a first-grade teacher's manual written by a radical left-wing Jewish child psychologist by the name of Paul Brandwein. Here's what the first paragraph said. Listen to it. Every child that comes into your class is insane because of what they've been taught by their parents in their church. Your first task as a teacher is to tear down these erroneous ideas, and when you have done that, then you can begin to build the foundation for the international children of the future. Now, that's propaganda that's being used for a bad purpose, you see, and it's being used against our people and against our young people. Governments use propaganda all the time to get their people to support a war. There was a great deal of propaganda that was used in World War I and World War II, and it's still being used against the German nation because the American people were led to believe that the Germans were just about the worst people on the face of the earth, even though 27% of our population has a German background. I'm German background. I'm proud of my German background. They're probably some of the finest Christian people, and they've given more to science and to the worthwhile things in the world, yet we've been led to believe that German people as a whole are bad people. It's not true at all. And of course, if you've read any of the stuff that's been putting out in the newspapers recently and all this page after page after page on the Holocaust and all that, it's still being fed to the American people. The same propaganda, you see. This is how it can be used. Propaganda was one of the major tools of Zionism by which they downgrade their opponents. If any of you have ever had anything to do with the Anti-Defamation League, you know what I'm talking about. Now, to be successful in promoting propaganda, you have to be able to appeal to the negative and destructive emotions of fear, greed, and despair. Because propaganda is used against the enemy to confuse and neutralize antagonism. Right today, one of our biggest problems in America is that it would be very difficult for us to mobilize a fighting force among Christian people because our Christian people are scared to death of the Jews. That's right, the majority of our Christian people are afraid of the Jews. Jimmy Falwell is afraid of the Jews. Jerry Swigert is afraid of the Jews. And somehow or another we're going to have to counteract this propaganda by using it to reinforce our friends and build our spirit and build our esprit de corps among our people. We're going to have to evoke courage and sacrifice in a people that have been brainwashed for so long because they're guilty because they're white and they're Christian. This is a thing that has been deliberately used against our people for a number of years. Perfectly all right for a black man to believe that black is beautiful, but if you stand up and say, I'm glad that I'm a white man, then you immediately become a racist, you see. This is the sort of thing that has been used against you. So before you ever use propaganda, here are some of the things that you need to remember about it. Before ever putting this information before the public, those of you that are in the business of writing handbills of any kind, that write pamphlets that are used to orient the people as to what's happening, keep this in mind. It'll help you. Ask yourself, is this writing going to gain friends and strengthen our people while it embarrasses our enemies, or is it going to be something that will backfire and hurt our cause? Now, I'm going to tread on a little thin ice right now because I may be treading on some toes in this audience when the next remark I'm going to make. I don't know. It needs to be said. I have never found it necessary in my ministry, and I think that those of you that know me very well know that I take about as strong a stand as you can take against Zionism and the things that are happening in our country today. I have never ever found it necessary to call black people niggers or mud people. I've never ever had to find it necessary to use terms such as a stinking kike. I think it degrades a Christian person. I see no reason for it. I believe that it comes from a lack of the understanding of the English language and a person being too dumb to use English to express themselves. That's why they have to use words that are unchristian words. And I believe that I can get my message across just as strong using Christian terminology as I can by lowering myself into the gutter. And I want to tell you, my friends, that when you turn out a piece of propaganda where you use that kind of terminology, you are turning hundreds and hundreds and thousands of decent people that we need on our side against us. So you have to be careful that it don't backfire and hurt us in the eyes of good people. We must make it convincing. We must make it acceptable to our people. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that we need to launder it so that people don't get upset by it. Not at all. Good propaganda ought to upset people. But use common sense when you set it up. In other words, you can be very, very hard-hitting and embarrass the enemy and show him up for what it is, and you can do it in such a way that you don't drive our people away from it. So be very, very careful of that. Be sure everything you put is well-researched and carefully put together. Here's one of our big problems. Our right-wing material, in many times, it's put out, it is shoddy, and it backfires on it because we can't back up or we don't back up the statements we made. When you make a statement, be sure you can back it up. And too many of our people put out stuff. I don't know. I have seen it. I get letters. I get a letter from a fellow at least once a week. And on the outside of the envelope, I don't know how they can even find the address, because he has written little messages of all kinds all over it. And most of them all are nasty little digs at the government and so on. That is not the sort of thing that is going to do us any good. It doesn't do us any good. And I'm sure that there are many, many people in the neighborhood, when they see that sort of thing, they say, oh, that Jack Moore must be some sort of a kook. Well, I guess they think that anyway, because I'm sure the mailman doesn't know what to think of me, because I get Jewish newspapers, and I get the Thunderbolt, and I get all sorts of literature from both sides, and even the Communist Daily Worker, and it comes in, and I even get a letter that comes in about once a month that's addressed to Rabbi Jack Moore, so I don't know where that comes from. I've never been able to find out. I think probably it comes from Jerry Falwell, but I'm not sure. But what I'm trying to say to you is, folks, that we're involved in a fight right now. Most of our good people in America don't realize that we're involved in a battle right now. But we are involved in a battle, and it's a battle to the finish. And so we need to use good common sense in dealing with it. I wish we had the time today and we could spend another hour just talking about some of the methods that could be used in defending yourself and some of the means that we could use as a small force with against a superior force that would probably be used against us. Let's say, for instance, like in the attack of the communist invasion of the United States, we just don't have time to do it. But if you would like to get one of the most interesting books that I have found yet on the possibility of protecting ourselves, I would recommend the book called The Road Back. You've read about it in the newspapers, and every time the Anti-Defamation League knocks it down, which ought to be a good sign in itself. But The Road Back can be purchased from Noontide Press, Post Office Box 1248. Torrance, California. That's The Road Back, Noontide Press, Post Office Box 1248, Torrance, California, 90505. I would suggest you get that book. You get a lot of good information out of it. Thank you and God bless you. It's been a privilege being with you this morning.
This videotape is available from Scriptures for America, Post Office Box 766, La Porte, Colorado, 80535.
The preceding message by circuit riding preacher Peter Peters from the La Porte Church of Christ, located at the base of the beautiful Colorado Rocky Mountains in La Porte, Colorado, has been aired on the Scripture for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network and is available on CD or DVD and is archived at the website scripturesforamerica.org. Remember, circuit rider, preacher, and teacher Peter Peters broadcasts live nightly from his Wyoming radio ranch, nestled in the Laramie, Wyoming River Valley. It's a working horse and cattle ranch where circuit riding preacher Dr. Peters reaches the lost sheep of the House of Israel worldwide on satellite, internet, and shortwave radio. Dial settings 5755 and 9480. Check out the 24-hour, 7 days a week web broadcasting website, sfawbn.com. Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network is made possible by the prayers and tithes of the faithful. If you want to write to Circuit Riding Preacher Peter Peters, the address is Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, La Porte, Colorado, 80535. Or you can visit us on the web at www.scripturesforamerica.org. The preacher will be riding back this way next week and hopes you will too.